Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
God is good, amen? All the time.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You can be seated for a moment. I just have a couple announcements of my own. I want to re-announce our men's conference. It's happening on September 6th. It's going to be a Saturday. It's going to be at 4 p.m. Doors will open at 3. We're going to have various speakers, including Pastor Abram Padron, who's been with us many times. He's a gifted, anointed minister, and he's going to be with us. Pastor Brandon is going to be out there with some flyers, and you can scan a QR code. We do want everybody to register for that. And then also, we have a men's retreat. The following weekend is going to be a powerful time in God's presence. That's going to be the 12th through the 14th, and we want you there. Amen. The men of God said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Also, if you are visiting for the first time, I always like to make it clear that we do have an amazing kids ministry. We have a great ministry. The older kids are closed today, obviously, but they'll be back next week, and I know that they're going to really enjoy their class. So if it's your first time here, we do have something for your children. And also, before I get into the word, I just want to recognize our Pneuma youth. Come on, give it up for Pneuma youth. Amen. We had about 40 young people, and I mean, with adults and chaperones, what was it? About 45, something like that, who went to nationals, and they got back last night. And Pastor Renee and Bami, who are incredible, amen, and worked so hard this year. And I know they're tired. I asked Pastor Bami, how you feeling? She said, I'm tired. She said, I'm tired, boss. But man, praise God for them. Praise God for our kids, our gifted young men and women of God who are using their talents for the Lord. Amen. I know many of them they ranked. Isra actually got second place in Spanish male vocal solo. So praise God. Praise God for that. And again, we were there as well with Pastors Danny and Maritza. We missed Pastor Brandon and Damaris, who always go with us as well. But we just got poured into, and praise God, feeling replenished. And I want to go to the Word this morning. I want you to go with me to Numbers chapter 14. You don't have to stand yet. I want to set this up real quick. Numbers 14. This is about 2 years after the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. 2 years, they were finally mobilized for the conquest of the Promised Land. It had not been an easy 2 years, especially for Moses. Moses was pastoring this nation of people who did not know Yahweh the way that he did. And so Moses had to do a lot of hand-holding. He had to do a lot of explaining. He had to do a lot of calming and a lot of praying. A lot of praying. And not just praying for himself and for his own strength, but intercessory prayer. He was praying to God for the people. And the amount of times, man, if you read the book of Numbers and Exodus, the amount of times in these 2 years that the Lord wanted to strike down his people was many. But each time, this man of God named Moses stood in the gap for immature, impatient, faithless people. And if you know this part of the story, you'll know that Moses had sent out some spies to take note of like the strengths and the weaknesses of the inhabitants of Canaan. Canaan was the promised land that they were about to go and conquer. They had to go and take it. It wasn't just going to be given to them. There was people living there, and they had to go and possess the land. And so Moses, as he's getting ready for this conquest, sends out some spies to go and, you know, kind of check out what they're working with. And the men come back and they report great things about the land, but terrible things about the people who inhabit it. And immediately they began to discredit themselves, and in doing so, discredit the God who made them the promise. And they're saying things like, these men are giants and they're going to crush us like grasshoppers. And they begin to complain. They begin to say amongst themselves, let us choose a new leader who will take us back to Egypt. Bro, you know how mature of a leader Moses had to be to not say, forget them fools. I mean, God was about to destroy these people. The anger of the Lord kindled against his people that he took out of Egypt to create them to be a holy nation, to give them blessing after blessing. This is what God says to Moses in response to the people. He says, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I've done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a greater and mightier nation than they. If I were Moses, I'd say, Lord, do what you got to do. Because I get it. In fact, God, I was going to pray the same thing. I was going to ask you to take them out. If I were Moses, look, just put yourself in his shoes. If you were Moses, would you not ask the Lord to send you something better? God, give me something better to work with. Give me an easier people to deal with. Give me people who think like me, who have my mindset, who act like me, who are strong and courageous, people who love you, who worship you. Get rid of these people, Lord. But instead, Moses demonstrated something that we are all called to do. He intercedes. He stands in the gap. And you know what? He prays for the people who hate him. And he prays for the people who are trying to cancel him. Moses prays a bold prayer of intercession to the Lord for the people. So would you stand with me as we read this prayer of Moses? I'm reading from the NLT today. It says this, but Moses objected. What will the Egyptians think when they hear about it? He asked the Lord. They know full well the power that you displayed in rescuing your people from Egypt. Now, if you destroy them, the Egyptians will send a report to the inhabitants of this land who have already heard that you live among your people. They know, Lord, that you have appeared to your people face to face and that your pillar of cloud hovers over them. They know that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slaughter all these people with a single blow, the nations that you have that have heard of your fame will say, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them. So he killed them in the wilderness. Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. But he does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. In keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of this people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Let me pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I come before you humbled, ready to give this word, Father God. And I just pray, Lord, that as you have spoken it over me, that you would speak it to your people. My God, I pray that with receptive and open hearts, that your word would minister to us, edify us, convict us, heal us, my God, and call many to salvation this morning. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take your seat. I entitled the message this morning, Intercessors. Intercessors. And there's a lot that I want to get to today. So hopefully I get your attention for the whole sermon. But first, I want to say that we need to get back to praying bold prayers. Bold prayers. And I'm speaking this to myself as well. We need to be able to say things to God that we're not used to saying to God because they're uncomfortable when we say it. Like Jacob-like prayers, where we say, Lord, I ain't letting you go until you bless me because you promised to bless me. I've learned not to make a promise to my daughters that I cannot keep. I can't do it because they will make me feel like I am the biggest liar in the world. They will make me feel like I can't even trust myself. Like Layla, if I tell Layla something, I better be sure we're going to do it because she will say, you said, and she'll bring receipts. I tell Layla all the time, I am praying for your future husband because it's hard, man. But we need to pray boldly to the Lord. We need to pray confidently. We need to pray like we are children of the living God. We need to pray like we know we were called by God according to his purpose. We need to pray like we know that we are anointed for a certain task and assignment. Amen. We need to pray. Yes. Verse 13 opens up saying that Moses objected. God told him what he was about to do. And Moses objected. That's a bold prayer. But there are some things in our lives that are not supposed to be the way that they are. But because the people of God who have the power of the Holy Spirit on their lips and in their hearts have not prayed boldly and confidently, these things remain the way that they should not be. And as we go through this message, I want you to keep that on your heart, on your mind, that we need to pray boldly. We need to stop praying wimpy prayers. Lord, if you want to, we need to pray with confidence. Con ganas, as my dad would say. This year we've been speaking a lot about holiness. That's a word that has just been on my heart. We've also been speaking a lot about prayer. And we had a conversation this week with Pastor Danny Maritza just about what, you know, the Lord has been doing here at this church, how he's been calling us to greater levels of holiness. And it's not just me. I mean, that's a word that the Lord has really pressed on me. But it's not just a word for me or even our leaders or even our pastors. This is a word for the whole church. God is calling us to greater levels of anointing that come from greater levels of holiness. We've talked about this before. Holiness and anointing are not always in alignment. You can be anointed for something, but not holy. When you're anointed for something, you are set apart to be holy. It doesn't mean that you are. And God is calling us to greater levels of anointing. God is calling his body to do greater things in his name. God is calling his body to do miracles that we once saw in the book of Acts so that he would get all the honor and all the glory. God is calling us to pray bold prayers for the people who don't know him. But it requires a priestly holiness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." We are a kingdom of priests, church. I want you to, this is going to be a little theological, a little bit deeper this morning, but I want you to pay attention because this is for you. If you are a believer, this is for you. This is not just for the ministers. This is not just for leaders. This is not just for pulpit preachers. This is for the body of Christ. We are called to be a kingdom of priests. And what that means is that we are those who by default stand in the gap for those who have not yet come out of the darkness. This is your reminder today that just because you don't do church ministry, just because you're not a pastor or a leader or preach behind the pulpit, doesn't mean that you are not called to be a priest. We are a chosen priesthood, called to be holy for his possession so that we would proclaim the excellencies, the glory, the righteousness, the goodness, the mercy, the grace of him who called us out of darkness. That calling belongs to all of us. And so as you think about that today, my prayer is that it would burden your heart. The reason if I'm passionate about anything, I'm not passionate about a lot of things. I'm passionate about sushi, good sushi, a good steak. I'm passionate about the Word of God. I am passionate about the gospel. The reason I am passionate about the gospel and preaching the Word and passionate about total transformation among believers is because I am passionate about God's heart. Every believer must get to a point in their faith where they are broken by the thought that a generation would be lost. If that doesn't break your heart yet, it needs to soon. If you've been a Christian for a long time and you don't really care who's going to hell, you need to analyze your spirit because your heart is not in alignment with the heart of God who called you out of the darkness. Every believer needs to get to a point where they are burdened by the weight of God's heart for his people. Don't go too long in your walk without having a burden for the people who don't know the Lord. Because you are called to be the bridge for those people to get to Jesus. The reason that Moses was such a good priest and such a good intercessor was because he loved the people and he loved God. The reason that Jesus can be called a priest forever is because he loved the people that he died for and he loved the Father who called him to die. We won't intercede for people we don't have a heart for. And in order to get that heart, we need a heart after God's. Let me tell you something that ministry has taught me. Ministry is God's burden upon his people for his people. That's my definition of ministry. That's the JRC definition of ministry. God has taught me that ministry is his burden upon me for his people. And the action that causes me to take. And so when I'm on the phone with somebody who is telling me, I think my marriage is over. They don't know it, but on the other side of the phone, I'm crying. Because my heart breaks for God's people. That's what ministry does to a person who loves God so much. It breaks your heart. And we see this with Jesus in Matthew 9:36, where he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. We see it in Gethsemane when he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Take this burden from me, but not as my will, but your will be done. We see it on the cross. We see it in every disciple who took the gospel to the nations and died for it. We see it with every prophet who was compelled to speak God's word to the people of God. We see it in every priest in the Old Testament who made a sacrificial offering to the Lord on behalf of God's people. We are all called to carry this burden. All of us. And because we are called to carry his burden, sometimes that means we need to pray bold prayers. Sometimes we need to remind God of what he said. Remind God of his promises. Remind God of why he called us in the first place. Not because God forgot. Not because he doesn't know. But because praying this way activates our faith that moves the heart of God. Sometimes God wants to know how much you're willing to fight for his own heart. And that's what Moses was doing here. He was fighting for the heart that already belonged to God. I want to walk through this prayer real quick, this bold prayer that Moses prays. And I want to draw your attention to three things that Moses calls God upon. If you're taking notes, this is going to be an easy one for you. The first one is his reputation. We'll say his name. Moses begins by appealing to God's name, reminding him of the reputation that he has established and earned with the nations. He says, he tells God, what will the Egyptians think when they hear about it? If you slaughter all of your people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will say the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he swore to give to them. So he killed them. That's a pretty bold prayer, wouldn't you say? Moses is not being shy with the Lord. But before we get too deep into this point, I want you to understand what Moses was called for. Moses was called to be a vessel to demonstrate the power and glory of God. God used this nobody of a man, this man who couldn't even figure out his own identity, this man who had serious insecurities, this man who had a speech impediment. God used him to demonstrate his power over the most powerful man and nation in the world at that time. That's what Moses was called for. And so Moses appeals to that in his prayer. He says, Lord, if the whole point of you choosing me was to demonstrate your power and to establish your name over all the nations of the world, how is it going to look now if you strike down your own people? It's going to look like you delivered your people out of the hand of Pharaoh, but couldn't deliver them into the land of promise. Your name will be defamed among the nations. And so interestingly, in this part of the prayer, Moses is interceding on behalf of Israel's enemies. I don't know if you noticed that, but that's what he's doing. He's interceding on behalf of the surrounding nations. And it's not a prayer of healing. It's not a prayer of protection. It's not even a prayer of salvation. But it is a prayer that would preserve the correct image of Yahweh in the eyes of the surrounding nations. He says, God, you are feared by all the nations because they have heard of your mighty acts. News has spread of what you did in Egypt. News has spread that you spoke and the sea parted. News has broken all across the world of what you have been doing. And the Egyptians saw it with their own eyes that you are a God above all other gods. You are a God above every other name. And people know it and they believe it and they are fearing and trembling right now. Everything that you've been trying to accomplish will be for nothing if you destroy your people. And if I were with Moses when he prayed this prayer, I would be counting down the seconds before God struck him with lightning. Like, how dare you talk to Yahweh like this? Don't you think God knows what they're going to think about him? Don't you think that God cares? Do you think that he cares at all what people will think about him? I think Moses would say, probably, I think he does care. I think God does care about his own name. That's why he's doing this. That's why he's establishing a holy nation who would be his, so that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Listen, God doesn't just care about Israel. He also cares about his own name. It's not just you, it's not just me, it's not just the church that God cares about. God cares that his name would be proclaimed over all the earth. And so whenever I'm praying, true story, whenever I'm praying for a healing over a brother whose family doesn't know the Lord, I'm not just praying for a healing. I'm praying that God's name would be glorified. I am praying that a new faith would birth because of this miracle of healing. I'm saying, Lord, the whole reason that you did miracles was to demonstrate your power for all those who didn't believe. You did it before. You did it in the scriptures. I'm asking you to do it again. Bring back this man back to life. Restore him back to health so that all his family would know that Jesus is the one who did the miracle. Can I tell you that it's okay to pray like that? It's okay to pray like that. We can approach the throne of God with boldness without losing fear, without losing reverence. We can call God upon his promises. And we can say, God, if this man who is fighting for his life in the hospital, if he dies with all his family knowing that there was a praying church, praying and believing for a miracle, what are they going to think? Now, I have no control over the outcome. But I know that my faith moves the heart of God. Your faith moves the heart of God. And sometimes God is waiting for a bold person to pray prayers that everybody is too uncomfortable praying. And the reason that Moses was able to pray such a prayer was because he knew God. He knew his purpose. He knew what he was called for. He knew his name. That's the first one. The second appeal that Moses makes to God is based on his power. Verse 17. This one I think we all know pretty well. I think it's probably the most comfortable prayer that we make. We can ask God to heal somebody by appealing to his power. God, we know that you are all powerful, God. We know that you raise men to life. We know that you can do all things, God. And so, in that confidence, we go to the throne of God and we pray these things. But this power, we believe as Christians, we know that this power is not just by intelligence or by skill. This power that we claim is divine power. See or no? Y'all asleep this morning. See or no? This is divine. When you pray to God and you're asking him for some serious things, you're appealing to divine power. We're not asking God to work around reality. We're asking God to intervene in reality. We're asking for a miracle. That's divine power. That's the power that only he has. But too often our prayers weaken with the report of the doctors. First, we say, God, do the miracle, when we don't know how bad it is, right? Do the miracle. And then the doctor comes in and says, hey, she's not looking that good. And so then we start to pray for peace. We start to pray for comfort. Those are good prayers. But don't stop praying for the miracle. How are you going to pray for a miracle when there's not really a miracle that's needed? But when it's actually needed, you start shifting your prayers. Our prayers, they begin full of confidence. God will do the healing. When we don't know how serious the cancer is, God will heal you. But when the doctors are saying, hey, she might pass away tonight, are we still praying bold prayers? Are we still saying, God, do the miracle? Are we still saying, God, this is where the miracle matters the most? This is where you'll get the glory. Even you'll get the glory more now than if you would have healed her last week. Do we still pray those prayers boldly? It's quiet, man. I don't know who God is challenging this morning. A lot of times we like to analyze our faith. We like to analyze the prayers that we pray. Or we think, well, maybe I shouldn't pray this. Because if I pray this and it doesn't happen, then my faith or the faith of the people around me is tarnished. That's not your job. That's not your job. Your job is just to have the faith. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. I would hate it if my daughter thought that she couldn't come to me and ask for something because if I said no, it was going to make her feel worse about herself. I would hate that. So I invite every question. I invite every petition. And yeah, a lot of times I'm going to say no. But I still invite it because she's my child and I'm her father. God is inviting you to pray bold prayers that you have stopped praying a long time ago because you're trying to make it nice. You're trying to make it politically correct. God is saying, man, go to war on your knees. The God who raised Lazarus to life is the same God who can heal the person who's not even dead yet. And I think we forgot about that sometimes. We forget when our prayers begin to shift from the miracle to God just bring comfort and healing, peace. God is telling somebody today, don't change your prayers based on the hopelessness of your situation. I said at the beginning of the message that there are things in our lives that are not supposed to be the way that they are. And you could probably look at them. You probably know exactly what they are. Now, sometimes the only thing that we can do is wait patiently on the Lord. Other times, that's not the case. Sometimes it's about the Lord taking you through a journey that's uncomfortable because he's preparing you for the blessing. Other times, that's not the way it is. Sometimes it's about going to the throne of God with fear and honor and reverence, but with boldness. Sometimes it's about calling upon God's word that was already spoken and on his ability to get it done. Like, Lord, you said my family would come to you. You said it. You said that a year from now, I got it marked down in my calendar. How many of you write down those prophecies, those prophetic words? Yeah. Sometimes you got to bring that out to God and be like, hey, God, ¿qué pasó? You said, last year, you said a year from now, my family would be worshiping next to me. And I still got this brother who smells a little bit next to me. I'm just kidding. That's at other churches. We bathe here. I got to stick to my notes. Okay. We got to call God upon the things that he said, though. Lord, you spoke financial provision to come to my home. I didn't say that. You said it. Send the blessing. You said expansion for this church. You said deeds were going to be transferred. You said that property was going to be purchased. You said it. Sometimes things are the way that they're not supposed to be because the people of God aren't praying the way that they need to be. And so I want to remind the intercessors in the room this morning, the priests in the room, that no matter how far gone your child is, no matter how stubborn your unbelieving spouse might be, no matter how dire that situation might be, remember the promise that was made to you and remember the power of God that has the power to deliver it. Pray with boldness, man. Don't let your prayers become weaker and weaker. The flesh is weak. The flesh will get tired. The flesh will get weary. And maybe my prayers won't even have my voice behind it anymore because I've just been praying day after day after day. But if anything gets weaker, don't let it be your prayers. God doesn't need politically correct prayers, man. Pray what's on your heart. Pray what's on God's heart. Pray with passion. Pray with confidence. Number three. Moses appeals to God's love and mercy. Verses 18 and 19 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion, but he does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. In keeping with your magnificent unfailing love," he says, "please pardon the sins of this people just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt." So here, Moses, he recalls this word that was first spoken to him when he pleaded with God after Israel sinned by creating and worshiping a golden calf. You remember that? Moses then once again pleaded for God's mercy for the people, and God delivered mercy. Then the Lord said, "Okay, go to the promised land, but my presence is not going to go with you. You don't deserve my presence. These people, they don't deserve the presence." And again, Moses pleaded for the presence of the Lord. He says, "God, if you will not go with us, there's no point in us going. You have to go with us. You said you'd go with us. This is your people. You called me to bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. I will not go without you." God says, "Okay, my presence will go with you." And then the Lord says to Moses, he says, "Go to the land of promise, but my presence will not go with you." And then he says, "I am slow to anger. I am filled with love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion." And so here in this main text, Moses reminds God of that promise. Once again, "God, remember, you're slow to anger. Remember, you are filled with unfailing love. Remember what you said." This is what Jesus did on the cross for us. He pleaded for us, advocated for us. He says, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Just like Moses, he called upon the grace of his Father to forgive the people who deserved wrath. How many of us in the room deserved the wrath of God? All of us. And there's people in your life who also deserve the wrath of God. And let me tell you, it's coming unless there's somebody to stand in the gap for them. The message today is that we're called to the same thing that Jesus demonstrated on the cross and that Moses demonstrated here in this passage. We are a chosen race. We are a holy priesthood called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. It's not enough that God called you out of darkness. Praise the Lord for that. But there's still some hell to empty. And we are those that God called to stand in the gap for our brothers and our sisters and our parents and our sons and our daughters and our friends and our spouses. We are called to pray for those who don't even know to pray for themselves. Am I speaking to anybody today? I don't know who's burdened by this word, but if it's not, then we got to pray something different. Because there's people in your life who don't know to pray to the God that you know to pray to. And until they know, you have to pray for them. We are called to plead with God for grace because they remain stuck in their sin. We are called to ask for another chance when they stumble. And then another chance, and then another chance when that child doesn't return to the Lord. God, give them another chance this year. You may not realize this. Listen, if you haven't paid attention, pay attention now. You might not realize this, but your unbelieving spouse, is blessed to have you. That stubborn child who just won't go to church with you, they're blessed to have you. That coworker that you've been debating and arguing because they believe some weird stuff, they're blessed to have you by their side. They're blessed to have you because not everybody has somebody like you to pray for them. Israel didn't realize it at the time because they were so stuck in their ways and they were asking for another leader to take them back to Egypt. They didn't realize how blessed they were. They had no idea that had it not been for this holy intercessor, that God would have exercised his wrath over his people. They had no idea that God was getting ready to give them over to what they wanted, but there was a holy priest standing in the gap saying, God, give them one more chance. They had no idea that Moses was calling upon the name of God with boldness, advocating for this people who didn't even like him. And in the same way, there is a person in your life who doesn't know it yet, but they are blessed to have you. You. And you're not praying bold enough for them. This ain't me. This is the Lord talking to y'all and myself. And he said, he hit me on the head with it, okay? There's somebody in your life who God put, he put you in their life for the very reason that you would pray for them. And you're not praying boldly enough, if at all. A friend and a minister told me recently something that truly, truly encouraged me. I want to share it with you. We're having breakfast and we're just kind of getting to know each other a little bit. And I began to tell him, you know, my story. Open up about my family. People in my life who I have been praying for. People who I love dearly. Waiting patiently for them to just walk through these doors and give their life to Jesus. I shared it with him. And I shared about how some of them, you know, they're difficult. And they fight me on some things. And sometimes when I bring up church, they're like, no, I don't want church in my life. I don't need God in my life. And I express all of these frustrations to him just as a believer who was burdened by the heart of God. And he said something so beautiful to me. He said, when God created that family member, he was thinking of you. I said, okay, what do you mean? He said, when God created them, he knew what they would struggle with. He knew how hard the fight would be over their soul. He knew every temptation. He knew every addiction. He knew every worldly mindset that would cripple them. And so God equipped them with a prayer warrior. That's you. That's you. And for every attack that the enemy would launch their way, he put someone there to intercede on their behalf. For every screw up that that person would make that you would have to deal with, every call in the middle of the night that would make you say, oh, here we go again, every frustration, every moment that would just make you say, man, Lord, just fix them. God puts you there for a purpose, for a reason. One of the greatest lies that the church has been made to believe is that the gap is way too wide. Because when we believe like that, our prayers can't help but be weak. And maybe that's why there are some things in our lives that are the way that they're not supposed to be, because those who have been called a royal priesthood haven't stood up to pray bold prayers on their behalf to the God who can do all things. Moses could have fought the people. Come on, somebody hear me real quick. I'm going off notes. Moses could have fought the people who were talking dirty about him, who were wanting to replace him. They were calling for a special election. Let's get another leader over here so that we can go back to Egypt. He could have fought them. He could have stormed out. He could have said, I don't need this. He could have said, what's wrong with you people? But he took his fight to the Lord. And he said, God, wait, I know you want to destroy them. I kind of want to too. But remember what you said. Remember your love for them. Remember your heart for them. Remember what you have called them to be. Remember where you have called them to be. And God's putting that on you this morning. Because you have been called to be a royal priesthood. You have been called to stand in the gap and pray prayers that nobody else is praying for that person who needs Jesus. That's you. And I'm just here to remind you this morning of that power that you possess on your very lips. You get to stand in the presence of your Father here week after week. You get to ask. You get to have favor over your life. The Word says that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. Do you believe that this morning? Yeah. That's a privilege to stand in the presence of God and be blessed as a child of God. You have that blessing over your life that somebody else doesn't have. And God is calling on you to intercede. He's calling on you to be a priest that is holy and righteous. And maybe you're saying this morning, well, Pastor, I think I'm discredited because I'm not righteous, because I'm not. Some people think that righteous means knowledgeable. Some people think that in order to be righteous, you have to be able to quote scripture left and right. No, that's not righteousness. It doesn't mean that you're gifted and talented for ministry. It doesn't mean that you're seasoned. It doesn't mean that you've been a Christian for a long time. And you're saying, Pastor, I've only been saved for like 3 months. That's not what it means to be righteous. To be righteous means to pursue God in a way that every day you are made to look more like Jesus. It means to be cleansed daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means to die to yourself every day. Every day you're growing. Every day you're releasing more of yourself. Every day you're decreasing so that God would increase. That's what it means to be righteous. And when you are found righteous, you can approach the throne of God. He welcomes you, and he welcomes your prayers for those who can't. I want you to stand with me. And I'm going to ask, can you do me a favor real quick? This is going to feel weird, but we're the church, and there's power in the church. There's power when God speaks through the church. I want you to, if there's someone next to you, can you just look at them for a second? I know it's going to be awkward for a second. Try not to smile. I want you to look at them with seriousness, as if God were speaking directly through you. And I want you to tell them, listen, please try not to make this so awkward. I want you to tell them, someone is counting on you. Tell them again, someone is counting on you. Okay, look at me. Someone is counting on you to pray bold prayers of intercession. Ezekiel talks about the watchmen, those who see the people who are headed for damnation, those who see the people who are about to be destroyed and say nothing. God says, their blood is on your hands. And I know that's a harsh word, but you've got to understand something. You've got power. It doesn't have to be that way. All you have to do is fight for the heart of God. So today what I want to do, I want to offer a moment. Listen, I want to offer a moment to pray on behalf of somebody else. This is what we're going to do. If you need somebody this morning to advocate for you and pray with you, there are priests up here at the altars ready to pray and fight with you. Okay, if that's you, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward and just be prayed for. Let them know. Let them know. Pastor Brandon, I need some help right now. I'm going through some stuff in my marriage. I'm going through some stuff in my finances. I'm going through a bit of a crisis of faith. Let them know. Let them know. So that we can fight with you. Now, if you're not comfortable sharing with somebody up here, here's my other call. I want you to bring someone up here who can pray on your behalf. I want you to do that. If you're a married couple and you're going through some stuff right now, pray. I want you to pray together. I want you to intercede for her, and I want her to intercede for you. If you have a friend that you've confided in, I don't know, anybody. A couple weeks ago, I called you to the altars to pray for yourself, because we need to learn how to talk to God for ourselves. We need to not have to depend on the prayers of other people all the time. But right now, God is calling us to be intercessors, because we have stopped fighting for other people. We have stopped fighting for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We have stopped fighting for the people that are out in the world dying. We need to learn how to fight for them again. We need to learn how to intercede the way that Moses did and the way that Jesus did for you and for me on that cross. And so I want you to come to the altars, but I want somebody with somebody. Come on, the altars are open. Altars are open. Bring somebody with you. And if you don't have anybody with you, come up and pray with one of these prayer warriors.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.